Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
Good to be with you all here in sunny Philadelphia. And I pray God will bless us as we go through the day. I'm working on about 3 hours of sleep. I spoke for AY at Oakwood University last night. And then had to catch the first thing this morning out of Nashville. So pray for me, please. We're going to start in the book of Revelation. I was tasked with speaking today on the three angels' messages. So let me give you a little rundown on how it's going to work today, so that this kind of makes sense, because it may not if I don't explain this. So in order to do this and give my testimony, I prayed about it. I decided that I wanted to give my testimony because many of you are going to go forward and become Christian professionals, and some of you will be in high-profile positions like I was. So the last session today, I will give the testimony. It's an abbreviated version. It normally takes me a long time to give, like an hour and change to give it. But I'm going to give the full testimony for the last session. So I'm going to squeeze the three angels' messages into two sessions. And you'll see that when I'm going through it. That way we get to cover everything, and I think we'll be fine if we do that. And I know there's outreach and a lot of other things that will be happening. So let's get right into this. If you have your Bible, are you going to have to do that every time? It's not that far. There you go. So the first part of the first message is called In the Creator's Court. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Revelation 14, starting at verse 6. You can click to the next slide while I read this and we figure that out. And it says here, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." So our message for this first session is entitled In the Court of the Creator. We're going to pray now. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together into this place. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you and to study your word. I ask now, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Ghost upon this place in double and triple portion, Lord. Send angels that excel in wisdom and strength to be given charge over this place. Father God, let us not leave this place the same way that we came. It is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this first one will be more of a Sabbath school lesson study than a sermon, but we'll go through this and hit some major points. So some of the lessons that I get when I read those verses are these four, and then we'll expound on these four. The first one is that the gospel itself is everlasting. The gospel itself is everlasting. Now, the second part of that would be, all people are to receive this gospel. The gospel is everlasting. Everyone on earth is to receive the gospel. The third part of it is that the hour of God's judgment has come. The hour of his judgment has come. And the fourth one is, worship him. Because he did what? He created all things. So we'll go through those four things, and then we'll get into this. So, I may wind up just doing it this way. Except that there's something over here. You've got a finicky thing, don't you? All right, the bad news. Always good to start with the bad news. In medicine, you always give the bad, well, we do a sandwich. You give good news, bad news. Good news is the way we try and do it. But the bad news here is that we are all sinners. Everlasting gospel. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. In fact, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. That truth is a truth that is designed to humble you. So in other words, it's difficult to get vaunted up and think too much of yourself when you realize that inherently you failed the test before you sat in the seat.
Amen.
Study as hard as you want, you still kind of fail the test. The penalty for sin, then, is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the penalty for sin is death. Why is the penalty for sin death? Because sin separates you from God. In being separated from God, what happens is you become separated from the source of life. The wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. The salary that sin pays is death. Because when sin separates you from the source of life, death is the natural result. The gift of God is eternal life, which leads us to the good news. The good news is Christ died for you. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. So here's what's interesting about that. That means that Jesus died for you before you knew you needed it. He died for you before you knew you needed him. So when you were in the nightclub, I know some of y'all don't look like y'all were ever in the nightclub, praise the Lord. But when you were in the nightclub and the music was playing and things were popping off, God had angels protecting you when you were too foolish to ask for the protection. In advance, he sent help. I remember I was with my cousin Andrew. It was a New Year's Eve, and we went to a party in Miami, and it was a lot of, I'll just say, dangerous people in the club. And accidentally, I stepped on somebody's foot. And I kept walking, and the guy that's foot I stepped on took out a bottle and busted it over the guy behind me head. My cousin and I, the whole place erupted into a fight. My cousin and I ran out and got in the car and went home. While we were yet sinners, before you knew you needed him, he sent you help. You can be saved through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can do what? So that no one can boast. This inherently in this is the very power of Christianity. The truth of the matter is, and I'll talk about this more in a second, in this is the reason I am a Christian. Because it separates Christianity from every other religion. This truth. It's grace that you've been saved by. A lot of people don't really know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace says you get what you don't deserve. A mansion in heaven. Streets of gold. Eternal life. A starry crown. Mercy says you don't get what you did deserve. Hell's fire. Grace is what saves you. It is unmerited, undeserved favor. And when you study any doctrine, you ought to find grace in it. The seven-day Sabbath, the state of the dead, the reality of what hell actually is. In every one of those doctrines, you ought to be able to find grace and mercy. Now, so the gospel is the difference. So when you look at all the religions of the world, and I was just in Antigua for one of my brother's weddings. He's a famous cricket player. My family's Jamaican, so my older brother Courtney Walsh used to hold a world record for wickets. So I went to his wedding in Antigua, and my other brother, who was from a music group called Major Lazer, no longer believes in God and used to be a Christian, gave up on it. Now he's a big movie star, music star, goes all over the world doing music. You can look him up, Major Lazer, his name is Leighton Walsh. we got into a discussion about religion, and he starts saying, listen, every religion in the world, people are happy. Every religion in the world, people have families. There's no real religion. Religion is just religion. It's all made up. I said, there's one truth that separates Christianity, Bible-based Christianity, from all other religions in the world. One truth. In real Bible-based Christianity, you can't save yourself. You can't work your way into salvation. You see, every other religion, I can work my way up into nirvana. In fact, in some of them, if I mess up enough time, I'll go back and have to start over. I might even start over as a butterfly or a slug. Right? You get reincarnated to work harder the next time from a lower life form. Others will sell you salvation. John F. Kennedy's family, if you read one of the biographies about him, his family paid $10,000 to move him from purgatory into heaven. In 1962 or 1963, that was a lot of money. That's a lot. The difference with Christianity is that your salvation is unmerited. You can work as hard as you want. If you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you won't make it into the kingdom. Separate you. The gospel is everlasting. But all people are receiving, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's what we just talked about. To preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see that? So that means that God is no respecter of people. This is probably one of the other great truths from the three angels' messages. It speaks to the fact that what God wants is to save everybody. Now, what is happening in our country right now is that we are watching the polarization of our nation based on race. Right? Literally, you're watching our country divide along racial lines. Jesus prophesied this in Matthew chapter 24. He said, kingdom shall rise against kingdom, nation shall rise against nation. The word there is that for the Greek word for nation is ethnos, meaning ethnicity will rise against ethnicity. As we go headlong into eternity, as we move through the prophetic stream, people will literally become more entrenched in their ethnic identity. So now in our churches in urban America, black churches, you have Hebrew Israelites coming in and sweeping away African-American young men, telling them that they are the genetic descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what's deep is, the Bible says that there's a, you know, we talk about spiritual Israel. You see, you're not saved because of your DNA. You're saved because you allow Christ's blood to save you. Amen. If it was simply a matter of lineage and genealogy, we'd be in trouble. But the Bible says, if you all who are willing to come can come and be saved. And guess what? The promises of Abraham that they're offering urban, inner city blacks and Latinos, the promise that the Hebrew Israelites go in and promise, when you really step back and look at it, anyone who is adopted into the family of God gets those promises. So watch this. I don't have to do DNA, 21andMe? What's the name of the DNA company? 23andMe. I don't have to do that stuff. I don't care where I come from genetically. What matters to me is, where am I going spiritually?
Yes, amen.
So this gospel, an everlasting gospel we preach to all people. When I was in high school, I went to an incredibly racist high school in South Florida. I moved from Connecticut to Miami. The first day I went to class, on the wall of the bathroom, I don't know how they let somebody climb up on the wall and draw all this stuff. Big picture of an ape with a noose around his neck, and it said, N-words, go back to Africa. That's how the first day of high school, elite high school, by the way, this is a top 50 high school, still is to this day in the United States, public high school. It was horrible. I mean, I tell people all the time, jokingly, if I had $5 for every time someone called me the N-word when I was in high school, I'd have paid for college cash. It was horrific. They put a synagogue across the street from my high school, and they put swastikas all over the synagogue. It It was terrible. And you know what happened? What I learned? Hatred is contagious. Because the longer I suffered in it, the more I became bitter and hateful. And let me tell you something. That is Satan's plan. Christianity liberates you from that. In fact, later on, I remember I started studying with the Rastafarians and the Nation of Islam, and I studied al-Islam. I read the Quran myself. One of my friends converted. I began to study everything else looking, because I felt like Christianity was the white man's religion. I needed to find another religion. So I started studying everything. But I'm a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. It's kind of hard to get away. Man, I don't know about this thing, man. Haile Selassie, I don't know, he's the emperor of Ethiopia, but he didn't do so good running Ethiopia. I'm not sure he's God. Started studying with the Nation, and I got on the national committee to stop the violence of the Nation of Islam. When I would go to meetings and stuff, they would have special seating for me. They put me on the national Stop the Violence campaign, and I would sit and listen to Farrakhan. I remember when I was in medical school, Farrakhan came to Miami, and I went up to hear him speak, and he said, when he was speaking, he said, "The black man is the original man." That's what they always say. And I heard that a million times. It didn't even move me. I heard that. He said, "But I can prove it." I said, "Oh, set up." He said, "You see, 66 trillion years ago." Trillion with a T. Not even the evolutionists go back. You just out-timed God. 66 trillion years ago, he said, the black man blew the moon off of the earth with dynamite. And the Chinese invented dynamite like 3,000 years ago. What are you talking about? He said, "And I can prove it." He said, "You see, when the astronauts went to the moon, they could still smell the dynamite." 8,000 people stood up and applauded. I sat in my seat and I repented. Because I really realized that when you base your spirituality on your genetics, on your color, on your ethnicity, on your language, where you come from, on your family line, you are leaning on the arm of flesh. And you open yourself up for grand demonic deception. You see, this gospel is to be preached to everyone, because God doesn't mind. He's not concerned with your outward appearance. He's looking at your heart. And let me tell you something. The reason our church ought to stick out is not simply because we worship on a different day. We ought not just stick out because we've got the health message, even though the Impossible Burger and Beyond Burger, they're trying to steal our stuff. Y'all better take it back. Anybody invent something better than that stuff? Doesn't all of the things that set us apart doctrinally are powerful, but let me tell you something. If we are not set apart by the fact that we love one another regardless of race or ethnicity, if the world doesn't look at our church and say, "Man, those are a diverse group of people who love and take care of each other." In fact, the scripture says, "By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Amen. That's right in the three angels' messages. It says, "Fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. The hour of his judgment is come." Probably one of the most controversial doctrines we have is the doctrine that there is a pre-advent judgment. I can't get into it today. I love talking about the pre-advent judgment. I think it makes the most sense when you just stop and think about it even for a second. He says he's coming and his reward is with him. Right? I'm not sure. He didn't say he's coming to set up a judge seat here on earth. He's going to have a reward with him, which means the judgment would have had to already happen. But it means something else. And we're going to talk about, we're going to show this verse in a second. If judgment begins in the house of the Lord and he's bringing his reward, watch this. Judgment is not a bad thing for the people of God. The people of God are thrilled at the judgment. Because the judgment is God showing the universe that his people deserve the reward they're about to get. Y'all missing this thing. If you don't get that and you think the judgment is simply to find who is bad and wrong, you miss the powerful other side of it. The judgment also determines who gets the first rewards. So the hour of his judgment is come. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Judgment has been given over to Christ. Why does Christ get to judge? Because Hebrews says he was tempted in all points, as are we, yet without sin. You know why? You know what? Another reason I'm a Christian? Before I get to any of the 28 fundamental beliefs, because my judge is a righteous judge.
Amen.
You see, I'm not judged by Zeus, who lives on Mount Olympus and knows not the things of man. I'm not judged by some other esoterical god. The one who judges me walked this earth.
Amen.
Yes. He conquered sin. Amen. He conquered death and the grave. So when he looks at my life, he judges me in a way no one else can, because he can look at my faults and say, wow, my blood can cover that. Amen. Judgment is given over to Christ. Romans 14:10-12, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will. Where it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. There is a judgment that's coming. Two sides to the judgment. There's a pre-advent judgment, but after that, and I don't have time to get into it, there's a judgment where even we will be able to participate during the millennium. Will the books will be open. You know what's cool? The scripture says we'll be able to judge angels. The demon that's been messing with you your whole life, you're going to be able to, Lord, I think he ought to burn. This rascal, he the guy used to mess with me when I was a little kid. Lord, burn him up.
Burn him up.
Hebrews 10:30, the Lord shall judge his people, for the time has come. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's as if there's so much reward. God starts with his people when all, and he gives all the reward out. If you're at the end of the line, you're in trouble. See, I'm not worried about being the original man. I want to be the first one in line to receive the reward and the judgment. There's two books. And I like this doctrine. The book of works. Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There is a book of works. Everything we do is being recorded. Now, it's interesting because I wonder in, you know, now that we have tablets and more advanced forms of taking down information, you wonder if when you get to heaven, it's really going to just be a simple scroll. Doesn't really matter. God is recording this. You know what else the Bible says? I'll talk about this. I might hit it in the testimony this evening, but the Bible says that God collects your tears and that even those are written in a book. When you're sorrowful, he writes it down. And one day in Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says he's going to wipe away every tear. Which tears are going to be wiped away? The tears you cried yesterday. God is one day, based on the fact that he keeps record of everything, he is going to retroactively wipe away all of your tears. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The reason the righteous are not judged out of the book of works is because the blood of Jesus is used as an ink blot. So when your name comes up in the book of works, all that is there is the blotting of red blood of Jesus Christ. So that when your page comes up, all that comes up is red blood. Your sins have been blotted out. You get to stand before God as if you never sinned. At that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be written in the book. Daniel 12:1, Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The last part of it says he created all things. Revelation 14:7, we worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. One of the biggest challenges of coming and going to a secular university for me. So I went to public school my entire life, went to Oakwood University, Adventist School for college, undergrad, which was very much necessary in my life. I left there and went to Wake Forest University for a year and then to medical school at the University of Miami. Then I went to Loma Linda for my master's and doctorate in public health and one of my residencies. What I found was that this is one of the most contested things in universities, even in some of our Adventist universities. The truth of the matter is, there is an attack on the idea that God created the world. I'll talk more about this in my testimony, because I was attacked for believing that God created the world. Now, what I want you to get is this. If God is lying to us in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you can't trust God that he actually created the world the way he says he did, how can you trust him in John chapter 3 and verse 16? If he's lying to you that he created the world, why would you believe he can redeem the world? Are you understanding what's at stake? The reason that the creation is so strategically attacked is what the words I'm looking for. The reason that it comes out like that is because the enemy understands that if he can pull out creation from all of what we believe, then there is no redemption. And here's what happens if we are all a product of coincidence and chaos. Then eventually we begin to behave like the God who created us. And you have school shootings, mass shootings, unnecessary wars, drug overdoses that are skyrocketing. Eventually, if really all you are is a piece of protoplasmic accidental material that could or could not have come into the universe on your own, if there's no real design or purpose to anything around us, why then does life matter? If it's simply the strongest who shall survive, why not let the strong survive? God created the world. Amen. Darwin in 1872 said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. Why do you say that? Because if you need sight to survive, so that you evolve eyes, how do you, for the millions of years it takes to evolve, what do you do in the darkness all that time? Just rummage around, like, man, I'm just waiting for these eyes to evolve. They'll hunt and catch stuff later on, maybe my ancestors. You need sight on day one. American Scientist Magazine made this admission in January of 1955. From the probability standpoint, the ordering of the present environment into a single amino acid molecule would be utterly improbable in all the time and space available for the origin of terrestrial life. A Swiss mathematician, Charles Eugene Guy, actually computes the odds against such an occurrence at only one chance in 10 to the 160. That means 10, you all know this because you guys are smart college students. That means 10 multiplied by itself 160 times, a number too large even to articulate. They say that the chances of evolution actually being real are like a tornado hitting a junkyard of car parts and assembling a car, putting gas in the tank, oil in the engine, key in the ignition, starting it, and it's running. And the answer, evolution says, to this mathematical improbability is if you just give it enough time. How long do you think you waited in that junkyard for that car to get put together? You'd be sitting out there all them trillions of years waiting for it to happen. The amount of matter to be shaken together to produce a single molecule of protein would be millions of times greater than that in the whole universe. For it to occur on earth alone would require many, almost endless billions of years. Evolution is like a fact. But the truth of the matter is, if you read, don't read what Christians say about evolution, study what evolutionists say about evolution, and you realize there are holes all in it. And here's the thing, so if there's holes in it and you believe it anyway, it's faith that you believe it by. Which means evolution is literally becoming the official religion of the United States because it's taught in the public schools. Yes. And it's the religion, it's the undergirding of the greater religion of atheism, because really what they want is you to not believe in God. All right.
I probably got like 2 minutes, don't I? You were real stickler on that time? You ever been to a black church?
Okay. Here we go. We're going to do this as fast as I possibly can. Here we go. So the second angel's message. They're following another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The scripture says that there is a system called Babylon that is going to fall. I believe it's beginning to collapse already. And after these things, I saw another angel, Revelation 18, come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You see that? Political power, yes. Mixed with economic power, yes. And Babylon represents a religious power. So there is a collusion of forces that create Babylon. Verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her pledge, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I can't get deep into this, but let me say this. Babylon is the system that controls the world and binds men. Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, I'm going to make it tangible. One of the ways it does this is by telling people that they must work their way into salvation. Then it traps you economically. I'm a physician. I can tell you that the systems work to trap you. Look at what's happening with the opioid epidemic. We'll talk about that in the next section. Mm-hmm. I have time. I can literally go through and show you the prison industrial complex.
Amen.
I can go through and show you all of these different, the school to prison pipeline for urban children in America. There are systems in place that hold people back. And the Bible actually talks about it. Bob is in Revelation 18:11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and for no man buys her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, of stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk, scarlet, dye and wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of the most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses. And look at this. And chariots. And slaves. Babylon trades in slaves and in the souls of men. The system that you need to come out of is a system that controls the souls of men. It tries to have man work his way into salvation. That system is a false system. It's that same spiritual confusion. The idea that you can save yourself and that some aspect of humanity can save you. And what you have to realize is, in coming out, you're saying, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, because only by his blood can I be saved.
Amen.
Can't pay my way out of purgatory into heaven. I'll skip this because of the time. And finish here. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. Jesus says this, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, 11 and 12. We'll get deeper into some of this stuff as the day goes on, but I want to tell you that I believe Jesus is about to return.
Amen.
I just got back from Los Angeles. And literally, I drove past the Getty Museum and it smelled like somebody was having a barbecue.
Wow.
Spirit of prophecy tells us that these the fires, the wars, the natural disasters, the horrific scenes of mass shootings, the man's inhumanity to man, all of these should serve as a warning to us that time on earth is running out. Even secular, non-Christian people are on the news at night wondering how long this world is going to last. Scripture says in Revelation chapter 12 that the devil, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down among you having great wrath. Why does the Bible say? Because he knows he has a short time. If the devil is working on a short time schedule, why do we behave like we have all the time in the world? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of the first two angels' messages. The hour of your judgment has come. All people matter. All people must be evangelized. All people need to know the love of God, be shown the love of God, not just told the love of God. The hour of your judgment is come. And we ought to worship you because you, Lord, are the creator of all things. Not worship intellect or degrees or institutions. We ought to worship the God of the universe. And then, Father God, Babylon is falling. We need not be caught in its rubble. Lord, help us to come out of systems that teach that inside of us is God. We are divine. Lord, bring us out of those systems that tell us if we just work harder, we can save ourselves. Help us to accept the free gift of eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ. Lord, now, Lord, again, I want to just ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit. Somebody in here, their faith has been rattled. They're doubting you, Lord. And I pray that today their faith would be reestablished. The Spirit of the living God would fall on them and that he would lead them into all truth. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name.